I want to invite you to turn to the book of Psalm, chapter 103. And we are going to be looking at David's prayer, David's song. As we are coming off from last week, Pastor dealt with praying through repentance and praying through forgiveness. And David had just come through probably one of the darkest places in his life. The scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. And after this being said about him, there was a period of time where David was idle. And when he should have been on the battle lines, he should have been on the front line fighting. He was at home not doing anything. And that was a remedy for disaster. When he was alone and the enemy seeped in and lured him into committing adultery and having a man killed, and then tried to cover up his sin, tried to cover up his mistake, and in the process found forgiveness, was able to repent of that and to come before the Lord. And some chapters later, David is experiencing the freedom, the joy of knowing that there is a God who created him, and there is a God who loves him. There is a God who has indeed forgiven him. And as we look at this text this morning, it's really a song, but those two things kind of go together. When we sing, it's not just a time where we're just using our vocal cords, but it is a prayer to God in a form of a song. And so David, when he was praying this, it's almost the joy is overwhelming him so much that words could not contain it. And just to speak it, he had to sing it. He had to proclaim it in a way that was greater than just him just writing it down. He had to sing it out because he was overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord. And so I don't know what season of life you're in right now. I don't know if you're in that season right now where things are just, you're just struggling to get by. It's a trial. It's a tribulation. It's a tragedy. Whatever it is, maybe life has just got you just sort of, you're just trying to survive right now. Or maybe it is that you're experiencing the mountaintop and you feel like, man, life is just going well right now. I mean, not that everything's perfect, but things are good right now. I really have no complaints and things are just going well. And so regardless of what season life is in, prayer is a vital part of our life. Prayer should not cease when things start getting good. Corrie ten Boom says that She asked the question, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire, right? Do you only use prayer when things go wrong, when things are bad? You're like, man, just all we can do now is pray. And there's nothing wrong with praying, but is that your last resort? Or is prayer part of everyday life when things are good and you got all the things that you've asked for and God has just blessed you and you're overwhelmed with his blessings? Do you continue praying, or you kind of forget about God and forget about prayer because you're not as dependent, or so seemingly as dependent upon him? Or is it in those moments that we only cry out to God when we have no alternative? We've exhausted our options. But prayer should be a vital part of every season of life. And so let's look at what the scripture says beginning in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgives all of your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and in his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Will you pray with me? Father, we come this morning and we are so thankful for what a great God that you are. You are so incredibly good. Your love is constant. It is steadfast. It is enduring. You heal our faithlessness. You are such an amazing God. And I pray this morning that we would come and we would be reminded of what a great God you are and how good you are to us. May our hearts turn towards you and towards your benefits. May our hearts and minds be reminded of your faithfulness to us throughout all time. And I pray, God, that we would leave this place this morning knowing and being reminded that it is you that has done a great work in us and through us and for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we continue talking about prayer, prayer, like I said, is something that we should never stop doing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. There should never be a moment in our life that we stop praying. Romans 12:12 says, be constant in prayer, or devoted to prayer. Make prayer a very essential part of your life. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So prayer is just an arsenal that we keep with us at all parts of our life, all stages of our life, that we don't come to a place where we abandon prayer, but we keep prayer at our side and we encounter a holy God. So prayer is not just it's not just self-therapy. It's not just something that helps us to feel better about ourselves and just to clear our mind. But prayer is a place and a time where we come and encounter a holy God. That we come at the throne of God and sit at the feet of Christ and we share our heart with him. And so it's not that we're praying all the time, because even in that, our heart becomes wicked because we become prideful in the fact that we pray all the time. But it's not just using words and reciting off to God. It's not that we're just praying for the sake of praying, but that we come and we pray with a right and sincere heart. The book of Psalm is laden with that. You see David, who is just, in one chapter, he is just laying it out there before the Lord and saying, God, where are you? I mean, what gives, God? What can I not get a break? And he's just honest before God and saying, God, I feel like I am nowhere near you. And so it's not a time where you're just always just smiling and faking it, but it's a time of prayer and saying, God, because listen, he knows anyway. God knows your heart. God knows your confession. He knows the depths of your heart. And so why hide it when we come to him? Just pray unto the Lord. But he also says, pray with thanksgiving. That doesn't mean that we should never come with thanksgiving. We should always come with thanksgiving. And so we see David, he's laying it out. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Man, what a way to start that book. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord with all that is within me. So he's coming, he's laying everything he has. I mean, this is not just something in his mind, but this is a physical thing. This is prayer takes all that we have when we come before the Lord. Prayer is so essential that we don't forget it. Prayer, John Bunyan says, pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan. He also says that it is said that in some countries trees will grow but will bear no fruit because there is no winter there. The Lord bless all seasons to his people and help them rightly to behave themselves under all the times that go over them. So we need prayer in those moments where it's January, it's February, and we're right in the middle of winter, and we're praising God, or when it's spring and summer, or when it's the harvest, that God is good at all times, and we need all seasons. If you remember the prayer of the Pharisee when he came in public and was praying, come out of Luke chapter 18, it says the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed these things with reference to himself. God, I give thanks to you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unrighteous people, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I get, but the tax collector, standing far away, did not want even to raise his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to this house justified rather than that one, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So there is a danger in praying in the midst of a good season. There's a danger in being in the midst when life is going well and things are floating well. Here's what the temptation is. The temptation is to take all the credit yourself. So when things are going well, when you go to the restaurant and your kids are actually good, right? And the other families are struggling with their kids and like, they don't realize that, you know, that every other time that you go, your kids are the ones that are misbehaving, but this one time they get it right, and then you're looking and going, that's my boy, right? That's my girl right there. I'm their daddy. If you'd let me take them out back, you wouldn't have this problem, right? And so we rarely say that. Let me just say that. We rarely have those occasions. But in those moments, you begin to take credit for it. Right? There's money in the savings account. Life just seems to be going well. And you want to pat yourself on the back and congratulate yourself and saying, look, I'm not like that person over there. Like that's what the Pharisee was praying. God, thank you that I'm not like all those terrible people over there. I mean, that's what he prayed out loud. That was his prayer. But how many times did we pray that? God, thank you that I'm not like that person. I'm much better than them. But the man who got it right, he just came forward and he couldn't even look up to heaven and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I mean, that guy got it right. When he recognized who he was speaking to and who he was. So how do we guard our hearts and bring God glory during the blessed seasons of life? How do we guard our hearts when we just feel the blessings of God and we see God just overflowing us with his blessings? How do we guard our hearts and in turn bring glory to God? And so sometimes we can struggle with that. I mean, we want to take credit, you know, where credit is due, but at the same time, God's the one we want to give him the glory, because it doesn't matter if life is good or life is bad, God's still good and still deserves our praise. And so it's not just monetary things here that we're talking about. David, he's not concerned with monetary things. He's not even talking about physical health necessarily, but he's talking about, oh my soul, that God is so good, is so rich and so merciful that he has restored the joy of our salvation. And so that's how we come and praising the Lord. So six times David says, bless the Lord, or bless Yahweh in this passage. And so the first step in how we guard our hearts is that we should thank the Lord for his blessings. We should thank the Lord for his blessings. So this particular passage here, David is not only speaking about his own experience, but he's talking about how God has been faithful to the people of Israel all throughout time. He is reflecting on God's goodness, not just to him, but to the people of Israel. And so just a great exercise as a believer is to take back and to go back and look through your life and just look at how God has greatly blessed you. If you ever feel like God's just left you, God's abandoned you, God, why are you allowing me? Just take just a moment and look at where you were and how God has blessed you, because we want to take the credit for where how we are. We've been faithful and I got myself ready and came to church. Congratulations, right? Who gave you that breath? Who gave you the oxygen and the ability to be able to get this morning? All that was the Lord. And so God has been so faithful. He's been so good to us. And David, he's just crying out to the Lord, saying, bless the Lord with all that is within me, and forget not all of his benefits. And so what a great reminder is just to go through and to thank God for his blessings. Charles Wesley writes in his hymn, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. And so what he is saying there is that there was a place in his life where his own tongue was not enough to praise the Lord. That he needed 999 more, and then maybe he would begin to bring glory and honor to God. And so even when you get to a psalm like Psalm 103, it's Hebrew poetry. And so it wasn't good enough just to write it down. And they go, man, these words are not good enough. I've got to put it to a song. I've got to put it to a poem. And I've got to declare the goodness of God, because our language just doesn't fit how good God is. It doesn't proclaim the greatness and the grandeur of God. But God in his benefits is overflowing. He never runs out. He's a God who is consistently pouring out his blessings, constantly. On things when we see and things we don't even see, God is continually pouring out his blessings in unseen ways. If I were to give you $1 million, and if you were to give out $1,000 for every person you met, you're eventually going to run out. But God in his riches and his resources is constantly giving out his blessings, and he never runs out. God can bless you just as much as he can bless someone in Africa, and it's not a lack of resources. God never runs out. He never runs out of forgiveness. He never runs out of grace. He never runs out of mercy. He never runs out of love, because that's the very character of who God is. But we should thank him for his blessings. So let's look at some of those blessings. We see in verse 3, bless the Lord who forgives all of your iniquity. That's amazing. Just take that verse right there. And if you ever question the love of God, or if you have gone too far or have blown it and God is not going to forgive you, remind the enemy, remind yourself that bless the Lord, he is a God who forgives all your iniquity. All of it. Every single bit of it. When he died on the cross, every sin was nailed to the cross. His blood covered every single bit of our sin. You remember from last week, Pastor told us what iniquity was. It's our perversion. It's how we pervert God's intention for our life, how we pervert sin. And God has forgiven all of it. No, listen, David is just, man, he is just beside himself, because remember, he has covered up his sin. He covered up a murder and an adultery. I mean, he is saying God is a God who forgives all sin. He's blown away. And he's just like, bless the Lord that he has forgiven it, all of our sin. And then we see the next part here in verse 3 that goes right along with that. Who heals all your diseases. Now listen, yes, Jesus heals our sickness, but that's not what he's speaking of, right? He's talking about the iniquity, the disease of sin. That iniquity is much like a disease, that it destroys our body, that it's a cancer to our soul, and that we need Christ to come and to forgive us and to change us, to restore our spiritual life. And so Christ has healed us. And there are other implications. Jeremiah 3:22 says, "Return, O faithless sons, and I will heal your faithlessness." This is a God who is pleading with his people and saying, listen, if you are not faithful to me, just come to me and I'll heal you. I'll fix that in you. This is a God who is crying out, who we have rejected and disobeyed time and time and time again, who we have spit at the name of Jesus, we have mocked the name of Christ, we have denounced the Holy Spirit against his will, according to his plan and according to his word, but yet he is pleading with us, come to me and I will heal you. That's the God that we serve. God is saying, please come to me and I will heal your faithlessness. I will help you be faithful. This is a God who is pleading with his bride who has cheated on him. And he is saying to her, come to me, I will help you be faithful. That's our God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hosea is no different. 14 verse 4, I will heal their apostasy. That's a God who loves us. And so you think, man, wow, God is rich in mercy because he is doing this over and over in my life. And so these elements are right from David's own experience. Man, he is just praising the Lord. We see it in verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. I love the word redeem because it just means to turn around. It just means to fix what was broken. To take something that was intended for good, that had been perverted, God takes it and turns it around and is allowed to be used for its original intent. That God has redeemed us. We were created to worship him, but we perverted that plan, and God has redeemed us and turned us around so that our life can actually have significance and can live for him. But he alone can rescue. So here's why this is so important, that we pray and we remember his blessings. Because here's what this does. This quickly reminds us that we are not who we are by ourselves. Like, you're not a good husband or a good father just because you decided to. That's the grace of God. You have not been able to overcome sin because you just decided one day you're going to stop sinning. But it's him that redeemed you, that rescued you from the pit. Verse 4, not only does he save us, not only does he rescue, pull us out of the pit, but notice what else he does. He crowns us with his steadfast love and mercy. And so that's where the redeeming part, that fits that part of the verse, to redeem. That's what that means. So, to crown us. So not only is he didn't just save us, but he cleaned us up and he fixed us. So listen, I don't know who you are, but when you come to Christ, he will redeem you and then he will change you. So listen, you don't get those in reverse. You don't come to Christ changed and fixed and then he'll forgive you. You come to him as you are and he will crown you. He will change you with a steadfast love. And so this is also a reminder of the exile that David's reflecting on, when God had redeemed them from Egypt. He had redeemed them from slavery. He had redeemed them from that great oppression that was upon them. And there's just a constant, there's a constant care and a constant provision. That steadfast means just constant. God's love never changes. I mean, he the same God that you get today is going to be the same God you get tomorrow. It was the same God as yesterday. It's the same God. He's constant. You don't catch God on a bad day, on an off. He doesn't have an off day. Sorry, I didn't get enough sleep last night. I'm a little off. No, God is the same. He's constant. He never changes. So the God that you cried out to for your salvation is the same God that you cry out to for repentance. The same God that died on the cross for your sins is the same God that we cry out to today. His love never changes. His mercy never changes. It's always constant. And then again, there's the part of the redeeming who satisfies you with good. And that's a rich part because he didn't just save us, but he's fixing our sin problem. What he's doing is he's making himself irresistible because he is. And he's putting inside of us a desire that when we get him, there's nothing greater. Nothing compares to him because we've had a taste of him. We have a taste of his glory. We've had a taste of who he is. And so nothing else satisfies that. That we come to him and he satisfies us with good. And so the sin no longer, it becomes bitter, it becomes sour to us, that his righteousness and his holiness is what fills our bodies, our souls, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. That God had revealed himself. The second thing I want us to pray, the scripture shows us, is that we should thank the Lord for his mercy. We should thank the Lord for his mercy. We see this in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will always chide, nor will he keep. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. This verse blows me away. David is reflecting upon his own experience of this, but there was also in Exodus 34 when Moses went up to the mountain to meet God, and God walked beside Moses, and as he was passing Moses, he was reciting this. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. That's a reflection, it's a reminder that God was faithful then and he's still faithful now. That God was good then and he's still good. You see, God's loving nature has always characterized him. It's always been a character, it's always been a quality of God. Henry Scalgo says this, God has a tender regard unto the souls of men and is infinitely willing to promote their welfare. He has condescended to our weakness and declared with an oath that he has no pleasure in our destruction. There is no such thing as spite or envy lodged in the bosom of that ever-blessed being whose name and nature is love. You see, God is a God of love. It's his nature. It's who he is. It's a part of his great. It's a part of his will. It's abundant and decisive. His love is abundant. It never runs out, but it's decisive. I mean, it is sealed. It's his will. His will is that he shows love, and therefore it is done. He is a God of love. When he commits to something, he keeps it. When he says, I will save you, he saves you. When he says, I love you, he loves you to the very end. He is faithful forever. We see it also in verse 11 and 12, or excuse me, verse 9, he will not always shine. And what that means, he's not just going to keep bringing it up. If we blow it, he's not a God who just keeps throwing it in our face and saying, hey, you remember that time you did this thing to me? You remember this time, right? And I forgave you, right? Do we have to do this again, right? Have you ever had one of those speeches, right? I brought you into this world, I can take you out, right? That's what we, but God is, he didn't bring it up. And he doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. See, in other words, we don't get what we deserve. That's his mercy. We deserve the cross. We deserve hell. But Christ has forgiven us. And because of his mercy, we don't get what we deserve. That's mercy. Mercy is you don't get what you deserve. And grace is you get what you don't deserve. So in his mercy and in his grace. So as a father, look at verse 13, or 11, 12, sorry, skip me. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So what he's saying is he's not bringing up our sins. He's not, in case we come at him and attack him and say, God, why did you allow this to happen? He's not got something on the side over here. So are you going to bring that up? All right, I'm going to bring this up. God's not doing that. He's not arguing with us. God just drops it, and he forgets it. He forgives us. He casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. As high as the heavens are our sins far removed. But notice another sign of his mercy, verses 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. So he knows us. He knows that we're human. He knows that we're made out of dust. He knows that. He knows our tendencies. He knows our struggles. He knows your weaknesses. He knows everything about you. He understands you. He gets you. He lived here on earth. He lived as a human. He knows our frame and our capabilities, and he knows that we will sin again. You know, the Lord has a great sense of humor. He's amazing. On a week that I know that I'm going to be preaching on prayer through joy and gladness. Was it Thursday? I don't know if it was Thursday. I don't know, Thursday or Friday. We are in our bedroom. Right above our bedroom are the kids' bathroom. So Jenny walks by, and as she's walking by, drop. And it's just like the floodgates opened up. So I ran upstairs. No children are to be found. They are hiding for their lives. There's water that has covered the floor. I mean, it's standing. And the part of our house are just wood planks, and the carpet's over top of that. And so where the wood planks are, all the water is just going right down through the wood planks onto our ceiling. And into our bedroom. And so, my first response was, what in the world has happened? And so our kids are in the corner. Are we in trouble? And we're just trying to, just tell me what happened. Just what have you done, right? What is going on? Am I in trouble? I don't know. Just tell me what happened so I can fix it. And so, lo and behold, they had stuffed Dixie cups in the toilet. And those don't flush. And if you don't flush it the first time, well, then just keep trying, because you just keep flushing. But they were thoughtful, so they thought they would try and fix it. So it wasn't just one. They were multiple guilty partners. They were partners in crime. Let's try the plunger. I've seen Dad use the plunger before, so they tried the plunger. That didn't work. Let's keep flushing it. If you have ever done any plumbing, there's a balloon that sits inside the tank. Well, that part broke off. That part keeps the water from filling up anymore. So when it breaks, that means water's just coming from the main water line and just filling it up. So needless to say, we have an issue. And so my first thought was, Jesus, I have to preach on joy. You're going to have to do a work in my heart right now. And I don't know what part it was, but one of the kids said, Dad, are you going to kill us? And I said, not today. And so I didn't say that, but I said, no, I'm not going to kill you. I'm grinning, but I don't know that I'm laughing about it still, because I'm just kidding. A father shows compassion to his children, for he knows our frame. So Jenny said, you know what? Our children are just like pups. They're children. What do pups do? They break things, they chew things, they make messes everywhere they go. You still got to train them. But there's just something about holding them and loving them, right? Makes you forget all that. Just the joy of holding your children when they hug you and you can snuggle them, right? God knows who we are. And you just expect that, right? You expect those things from a pup. You expect a pup to act like a pup. You expect a child to act like a child. And God knows you and I. And he's our father. And so listen, when we're learning to ride our bikes and we fall, he's the father that's there to pick us up and to help us do it again. So when you blow it, he's the God who's going to extend his mercy. And he knows us. While obedience does matter to God, it's him that sustains us. He's the one that sustains us. It's not our effort of obedience. He's the one that keeps us coming back to him. He's the one that holds us and that demonstrates his compassion and his love for us. It's really the crescendo of the passage here. It's the part that builds where he just says, God, you know everything. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it. It is gone, and its place knows it no more. God, you know, our life is just small, but you are so good to us. Verse 17 and 18, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. God is faithful to us and to our families, and the blessings that we experience, we're still reaping God's blessings in America from that he bestowed upon the early fathers. We're still reaping the blessings of that. We're still reaping the benefits of their faithfulness. But it was because of God that allowed us to experience that. So God's goodness allows us to be who we are. He allows us to love our children. He's the one that gives us the ability to live a holy life. And then thirdly, we should thank the Lord for his power. So not only do we have a God who loves us and forgives us, but we have a God who has the ability to do something about it. He actually can do something about our eternal condition. So verses 19, it says, then the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdoms rule over all. O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. God is a mighty God. God is a great and powerful God. He's got everything in his hands. He tells Jupiter what to do, right? I have a hard time getting myself motivated sometimes. But God can tell the stars what to do. And so if we ever think that we've come to a place like the Pharisee who was praying, God, thank you that I'm not like those people, let us be reminded of who we are and who God is. At this very moment, at the equator, the earth is rotating over 1,000 miles an hour right now. We are spinning that fast. And God's holding it all together. And it's spinning, not only is it spinning, but it's spinning on its axis around the sun at approximately 93 million miles from the sun. Any closer, we're toast. Any further away, the earth would freeze and all life form would cease to exist. So God is holding it all together, all the same. And not only that, but our heart is beating. If you have a healthy heart, it's beating 50 times a minute. Somewhere between 60 to 100 is an average adult heart. Who's telling your heart to do that right now? God is making all of that happen. We take 23,000 breaths in a day. Who's telling you to do that? Who's providing that the oxygen is going to be there every time you inhale? God. He's the sustainer of your life. He is Lord over all. He is King over all. And so when we come to him with our problems, let us be thankful for his power. That he is a God who is in control and in charge. And so when we think, man, you know what? I've got life figured out. I've got Christian life figured out. Remind yourself that it's God who is in control. And David, he ends the psalm just by blessing the Lord again, all his hosts, his ministers to do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord. And here he makes it personal. Oh, my soul. And so there's that. He's inviting everybody to join him. Come on, everybody. And there's that invitation to come. There's that compelling that you and I should have, that we're experiencing the grace and the mercy of God. So we want everybody to experience the mercy of God. And so we're telling everybody we can about God's grace and God's mercy and God's steadfast love. Come join. Let's proclaim the goodness and the greatness of God. And so it's a corporate endeavor. But then David ends it, bless the Lord, O my soul. And so this morning, I want to invite you to look into your heart and ask yourself this question. Are you coming to the Lord and praying to him in all seasons of life? So when things are good, have you abandoned God because there's not a sense of urgency? There's not seemingly a sense of desperation, and so therefore you don't feel as though you need God. And so maybe you just need to come and say, God, Jesus, I need you every moment. I need you every hour. Moment by moment, breath by breath, day by day, I need you. And even so, in those moments where we feel as though everything is fine because the enemy is working something up. And it's in those, you know, it's in those mountaintops where we forget about God. Or maybe it is that maybe you are praying and maybe your heart has gone prideful and become to take credit for who you are and how your family is, and maybe you're just your circumstances in life, and you're taking credit for all those things. And maybe you just need to lay that at the feet of Christ and say, Jesus, it's you. And maybe this morning that you just need to be reminded that it's Christ that is at work in you, and it's a Christ that has forgiven you, and you just need to come and bless the Lord. Just thank him for his blessings, thank him for his mercy, and thank him for his power. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet. And if Christ is speaking to your heart this morning, I want to invite you to come and just thank him. Just like David, he couldn't contain it. And so maybe it is you just do it right there in your seat, or you come forward and you just give Christ the glory this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love, your never-ending, never-giving-up, always and forever love. You have bestowed mercy upon thousands. You've been faithful to us as a body at Calvary. You have been so faithful. You have been so good to us to redeem us from the pit, to restore us, to crown us with your steadfast love and mercy, to use us for your glory, to even want us to be a part of your kingdom, to even want us to be a part of your mandate to tell people about you. So I pray this morning that we would come, if we come with heavy hearts, I pray that we would come and lay that at the feet of Christ with thankfulness and supplication and adoration this morning, thanking you for a great and holy God. But if our hearts are full of joy and full of gladness, may we focus our attention upon the grace and the goodness of God this morning. For you are good. In Christ's name we pray. You sing, and if God is speaking to your heart, you come.